hope that you want to hear from the Lord this morning, and that he would just speak to us and minister to us, and that's what we're here for, right? We're not here to punch a time card on Sunday morning and say, okay, I did my Sunday morning thing. We're really here to hear from the Lord and be ministered to by him. I want to start this morning with kind of a illustration that will include three different things, and you'll see from our passage, maybe you could start tracking and figure out where I'm going to go with this. It wasn't too long ago, something that happens in our country all the time, but we never are affected by it directly up here in the Northwest, is that hurricane season. It was 2 weeks ago today that Ida, I love the names of these earthquakes, I feel sorry for anybody named Ida, but Ida slammed the golf course. It was a Cat 4. And they say, I was reading about it yesterday, and they say it will take months, if not years, and you could imagine if you've seen the pictures, to recover. 1.1 million people lost power, and the entire city of New Orleans went dark. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. There now are thousands that are homeless and have lost their homes. And along with that thousands, there are literally probably thousands that are without work and income. I read it dumped the whole hurricane as it hit that part of Louisiana and then headed up north through Mississippi and Alabama and Florida Panhandle and New York and New Jersey. Depending where you were, it dumped 10 to 16 inches of rain. And some of you have lived in tropical areas, and you understand what happens when those tropical rains come. But listen, you guys, that is a lot of rain. I read this, listen to this, this is really interesting, that from the winds and the rains and the tides, it actually reversed the flow of the Mississippi River for a while. Now, some of you have been there and seen the Mississippi River. I have not. So I don't know, is the Columbia bigger, whatever, but all I know is this, is that it's a big river. And for it to actually stop flowing in a direction, that's pretty incredible when you think about it. When I was watching the news and I saw the prediction of the track of it after it hit New Orleans and Louisiana, and it was gonna move north and they are predicting the rain amount, I said to myself, this is not gonna be good. And it's gonna cause severe flooding and flash floodings. It wasn't good. 13 people died in Louisiana. 23 people died in New Jersey, 16 in New York State, and of several more as it went farther north. Now, you might not be aware of it, but in Louisiana alone, just Louisiana, tens of thousands of line workers responded, relief workers, rescue workers, recovery workers rushed into that fray to try to get things back to normal as they can. Thousands of National Guard troops were deployed into Louisiana. And if we think about going all the way up north, how many more thousands of people in other states responded after this incredible crisis? Let's shift gears, something closer to home. Forest fires. You want to know how many forest fires there's been this year? 43,000 this year. Now, you might be surprised. You might think, well, that's a lot. This is one of the worst years. Actually, it's usually upwards of that area. But we've had a hot and dry summer. Colorado, California, Oregon, Washington, Western Canada, we are in a drought, and we have not seen a lot of rain. The biggest fire has been the Dixie Fire in California. That's located east of Red Bluff, east of Chico. That's the area you're thinking about when you think of that fire. It is the largest fire in this country this year. It is bigger than the state of New York. It has covered so far, because it's still burning, over 900,000 acres, 1,000 square miles. I can't even get my head around that, okay? I just know how big my house is and the lot I live on. And it's almost 1,000, but not quite, no. 1,100 structures have been destroyed so far. It started July 13th, and currently, as of this week, 59% is contained, but that leaves, it's still burning. Incredible. Again, you might not be aware that of 68 of those 43,000 fires, there have been 24,000 workers that have gone directly into just 68 of them. The population of Moses Lake is just around 23,000. So that's what has happened in just 68 of those 43,000 fires. You have the city of Moses Lake, in a sense, responding and going into those frays and working in that situation. Thousands more other fires, and you know there are support personnel all over the place responding. Let's go one more place. Let's go to Afghanistan. The longest war in U.S. history, just over 10 years. The official pullout was August 31st. It did take place. And faster than anybody realized, the Taliban forces took the country. And a lot of stuff has happened. There has been chaos. There's been violence. Many provinces, the Taliban forces have executed officials and security forces. There have been raids carried out on homes of government officials, on journalists, on leaders. Over 100,000 people have been evacuated, but you know there are many others that have not been evacuated, that do not want to be in that country any longer, and they estimate including Americans. All of this has caused the number of displaced people in that country to go through the roof, overwhelming humanitarian groups that are always working in those third world type countries. They are now overwhelmed with the need and trying to meet this. And as you can imagine, like the hurricanes and the fires then, thousands have helped. Our U.S. military has been on the scene evacuating tons of people, thousands of people. Private agencies and other countries have all jumped in and are responding. Many have responded, and the efforts still continue to this day. Now you say, Scott, where are we headed this morning? You took us into the Old Testament. You took us to a passage you may not know, or you may know, but this thing between Moses and Jethro. And what's interesting and where I want to go today is the passage with Moses and Jethro has similarities to what I just mentioned in the hurricanes and the fires and the flood and the war, in the sense that it was a great crisis followed by an equally great response. Moses faced a great crisis. You can imagine, and I'll lay it out for you more as we go along, but you could just picture what he was facing. And then he was followed by this incredible response by Jethro, his father-in-law. Led of the Lord, Jethro gives him wisdom how to handle what he was going through. It's estimated at this time in Israel's history, the population is going to be between 1 to 2 million people. That's a lot of people. Moses alone is being the judge, and he's making decision for the nations as the disputes come up. And that doesn't mean every given day there was like 500,000 people he had to deal with. It just means there were a lot, right? And he was the only one dealing with it. And so it seems, in time it seems, that a great pot price was being paid already. And I think you would agree with me, if something didn't change, I don't think Moses would have lasted. I think Moses would have died, and the scripture is going to tell us it would affect the people as well. And so we come to our passage then, and we see this response. And the question is, what is our response? That's where I want to head today. What is our response to the needs in our world, to the needs in our church? When we are made aware of things, and in light of scripture, and I say that because oftentimes we fall short when we only respond because of the exhortation of a pastor, when we really should always be responding because of the exhortation of the word, right? And so what is our response when we take the word today? We look at this passage and the scripture exhorts us to go, to serve, to help, to be involved. So let me pray and let's listen to the Lord as he speaks. Father, I thank you so much for our morning. I thank you for our church. I thank you that we have a place on Sunday morning to come and to worship and to praise you and to hear your word and to fellowship. Lord, we want to be a people who are following you. We want to be Jesus followers, as they say. Not just on Sunday, just not in name, Lord, but we want to be people who are sold out for you. And so, Father, open our hearts right now and speak to us. Let us hear your voice. Lord, only you know what are the needs in the room and what you want to say today. And so I ask you to move in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, our focus today is going to be what Simon read. It's going to be 13 through 27. But if you will look at 18, I want to take you through really quickly. I want to take you through the first 12 verses so that you understand what is some of the background taking us to verse 13. Moses is at Mount Sinai. He has led the people. It's taken 3 months to come out of Egypt. You know everything that took place in Egypt, hopefully, all the miracles. Then along the way, there's been some real challenges and trials in this whole process, but God has been working. And so in this three-month period, Moses has made his way with this massive group of people to the base of Mount Sinai. Chapter 9, if you peek at chapter 19, I'm sorry, you'll see that that's clear. It's titled that way. But in verse 5, look at Jethro. It says, came to Moses, and it says what? In the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. And so Moses had sent his wife and his two sons to be with his father-in-law, verses 2 through 4. We're not told exactly when that took place. I kind of think it must have taken place before everything that happened in Egypt when he started having these duels, if you will, with Pharaoh. But anyway, it's 3 months now, and the family's going to come. So probably prior to Egypt, he sends his wife and his sons to be with their father-in-law, to be with his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro somehow heard all that had happened. We're not told how he heard that. It's interesting. Verse 7 and 8, Moses tells him everything. Notice what it says there. Everything the Lord had done. I love that. You know, yesterday I shot a note to somebody in the church and or the other day, and I was telling them what passage I was teaching. And I jokingly said to them, yeah, somebody gave me the idea for this passage. It was a person I was texting. And what I love about it, their response was, the Lord gave it to you. And that's the truth, isn't it? But that's what is happening here. He says, all the Lord had done, and notice all the hardships, right? But how the Lord had saved them. The Lord always saves his children from hardships. Verse 9 through 11, Jethro is thrilled to hear what has taken place. He realizes in a land and a time that the plurality of gods was rampant, he acknowledges there in those verses that the Lord, Yahweh, is the only God. And then verse 12, Jethro offers sacrifice, a burnt offering, which is appropriate considering everything God has done. It's always appropriate when we realize the work of God to praise God. Amen? Praising God is, in a sense, offering an offering to him and thanking him for that. And so Moses and Jethro and Aaron, they, along with the elders of Israel, it says they ate bread in the presence of God. And so that brings us then, look at verse 13, to what it calls the next day after Jethro had arrived. And it's the heart of our message this morning, that Moses faced this crisis, right? But Jethro, through his wise and helpful response led of God, comes up with a solution. Verse 13, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Now, try to picture that, and I say try, because that's a hard one to picture. Thousands upon thousands of people camping at Mount Sinai National Park. Can you smell it? I know you're smelling the roasted meat and all that. Oh, there's other smells as well in the camp. Remember, they didn't have deodorant back in those days. And there's probably not much privacy either, right? I know I'm going to date myself when I say this, but listen, Woodstock had nothing on this gathering, okay? So Moses took his place, some kind of seat, we're not told what it was, and he served as a judge. It means an arbitrator with the disputes the Israelites were having. And notice what it says there, from morning till evening. You want me to translate that for you? All day long. First thing in the morning till the sun was going down. For you who have worked 12, 15, 16-hour days, you understand what that means. If you are a mom of toddlers, you understand what it is to work from sunup to sundown. Husbands, this is where you say amen. Oh, man, you're going to owe your wife for that one. That wasn't very good at all. But you understand what I'm trying to show you, okay? Verse 14, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Question mark. Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening. Listen to the New Living Translation here. Moses, it says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses is doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? That's a great word. You know, can I just stop there for a minute? Because this speaks so much to me. I can overcommit. I can get so busy. And I think I'm accomplishing so much. And really, all I'm doing most of the time is driving my wife crazy. You know, no wonder when I say, hey, I got to be out tonight, she never says, oh, too bad. You know, she's kind of like, good, go, go. But you know what I mean? What are you accomplishing? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? And you know, in-law relationships, you understand Jethro is an in-law. In-law relationships, can we just put it this way? They can be dicey at times. Leave it alone. Don't go there. Okay. But Moses has a great father-in-law in Jethro. I'd give anything to have a Jethro in my life like this. And he says, Moses, we need to talk, my paraphrase. What the heck are you doing? And note something, if you're a Bible marker, mark this verse 14, one word, the word alone. That's an important word if you're gonna apply this passage. Why do you, it says, alone sit as judge? And I looked up that word in the Hebrew. The idea is to be isolated by oneself apart from others. In other words, it was him. Moses was doing it all. Verse 15, Moses answered him because, this is why he's answering, why are you doing this? Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Okay? And so, we can't fault Moses for what he was doing, really. Maybe how he was doing it, but not what he was doing. He wasn't doing a bad thing. And sometimes you and I can be doing things that aren't bad, but they're not the best way to do it, and they're not the best thing we should be doing. And when there's a dispute in the camp, in other words, somebody would say, hey, you took my pot. Or did you know you ate my lamb? Can I have one of yours now? Or you offended me. They would come to Moses and he'd give them God's heart on the matter. He would tell them what the word says. And so like us, unlike us at times who can come up with lame excuses as to why we do things that we do, Moses has a good answer. It's sound. One, the people want to know what God's will is. Number two, I'm trying to help them know what it is. So we can't fault Moses at this point. And Jethro's response, and again, remember now, Jethro is on Moses' side. Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who have come to you will only wear yourselves out. Notice him and the people. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Translation, the ship is going down. That's really what is being said here. You know, this is a great point here. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear and to receive. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is, isn't it? You know, it is just hard when somebody has to say something to us and it's truthful and we need to hear it, but it can be hard to receive. But it doesn't mean that that truth shouldn't be given. And here, Moses needed to hear what Jethro was saying to him. He needed to hear, Moses, this going out every day, all day long, and you alone judging, it isn't good. You and the people are gonna wear yourselves out. I looked up the word wear there in the NASB dictionary. It says to sink or drop down, to languish, to fade out, to lose heart, to wither away. Your work is too much. The work is too much, it says, for one person. And so what do we see? Twice now, the word alone comes in there. Moses, you're doing it alone. It's not a good thing. And so Moses was in the right place, but he needed to learn a new way of doing something. Let me ask you a question this morning, okay? Don't answer out loud. We wouldn't understand if you all did. It would sound like mumbling. But ask you a question. Is there a Jethro in your life? Is there a Jethro in your life? Somebody who can speak to you, does speak to you truthfully and honestly and full of love? Does your personality, your demeanor, who you are, allow that to happen? Or understand this, sometimes there are things that you need to hear, but because of your personality and everything, it can't be said. But what a great reminder to you and I this morning that we need Jethros in our life. We need people in our lives who can speak truthfully to us. They love us, they care about us, and we need to hear what they're saying. Verse 19, listen now to me. This is Jethro speaking. And I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their dispute to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Hit the pause button for a minute. In other words, Moses is in the right place. He's doing what God wanted him to do. It's good. It's of God. In fact, look at verse 19. It says, you must be the people's representative before God. In other words, the idea is, Moses, if you quit doing this, you're going to get it. You got to be doing this. And so we flash forward to our times, and what do we do with something like that? When we come to our times, we realize that God has called pastors into this world, into his church, to teach and to lead bodies of Christ, the body. His will, to teach them what his will is for them and to instruct them in God's will. It's kind of like breaking bread. You know, you guys that are raising kids still, especially moms or dads, you all that, you know at times you have to feed your kids, don't you? Now, sometimes they don't like what you're giving them. They'd much rather have ice cream every meal than vegetables, okay? But you feed them and you break it to them. And that's what a pastor does. A pastor takes the word, the bread of life, the bread. He breaks it and he feeds it to the people. And so that's what Moses was doing, and it was a good thing. He was helping them, look at verse 13, with their disputes. He was showing them the way to live, verse 20, and the duties they are to perform, verse 20, see? And just not put that one away for a minute. Because when I finish this message this morning, I'm going to ask you about the application, about involvement. And here we see he's saying part of Moses' job was trying to teach the people, here is how you are to live. And notice in the NIV it says, and the duties they were to perform, see. And so let me just make two observations about that when we think of this. First of all, we do have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And in one sense, we are not limited by any man to come before God. Churches that put that forth, or anybody that ever comes to you, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have a high priest, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. But at the same time, God has ordained his church. He has called forth men to be pastors of those churches, to lead those churches, and to bring forth his word. Second observation, when we are in an exhortive type of passage, and now I'm trying to protect myself right here. We're in an exhortive passage this morning, right? Say yes. Yeah, okay. You scare me when you don't do that because it makes me realize, are you not going to let me exhort you? But we are in an exhortive passage this morning. We want to be careful that we are not critical of the messenger if what you're hearing might be difficult to hear and it's kind of poking you a little bit, right? Conviction is a good thing. And pastors are supposed to teach the way to live and the duties and the responsibilities that are to take place in the body of Christ. So Jethro continues, verse 21, I'm sorry. He says, but select capable. Hang on, I gotta make sure I didn't miss my notes here. Okay, I'm okay. But select capable men from all the people, men who, watch this, fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. And so just let me make four observations here, four things I see. First of all, Jethro is telling Moses, select. That's the first word, select. Select capable men, others that are qualified, Moses. You go out, you find them. You need to get qualified helpers in the work. Two, the word qualification. He says those who fear God, who are trustworthy, and really it's talking about hating greed. They're not in it for what they can get out of it or the money. And in this process, understand, there's something important I see here. There has to be a level of maturity and character in those that Moses was going to call. And that has to be today. You know, so often at times, and can I just lovingly exhort you in a way like this? Sometimes we might not be growing and maturing at the rate we really should be growing and maturing. And you know the exhortation in Scripture? Is that Peter, forgive me if I get it wrong, where Peter says that you should be on meat by this time, but you're still drinking milk. And that's the analogy, right, type of thing. And I just think it's an important thing here that we understand that we're to be maturing in Christ, growing in Christ. That's another great question. You want another question to ponder this week? Ponder that question. How am I maturing in the Lord? Listen, you're maturing physically. You have no control over that. You know, every day I wake up and I see that my hair is gone, I realize I'm maturing. Well, forget it. That aspect, the maturity has taken place, okay? The hair is gone. But you understand what I'm saying, right? That we are to be maturing spiritually in our walk with the Lord. And that's what we see here. Three, the duties. Have them serve with you at all times. Again, I just sometimes see these words and these phrases and they just kind of stop and stick out to me. So Moses, you're to go get these guys. They're supposed to serve with you as judges. And notice it wasn't just one day a week or this or that or anything else. He says at all times. And the words at all times to me just reminded me of following Jesus as a commitment. We have made a commitment to him. We have decided to pick up his cross and follow him. We have decided to deny ourselves. We have decided to deny the flesh and to live for our Lord. And the result, look at, the load will be lighter because it is shared. You'll stand the strain. In other words, the ship won't go down and people will be blessed. So let me make two more observations. One for leaders. Pastors and other leaders need to heed these words. And I'm not just speaking if you are in leadership in the church, if you're a pastor in this church, and that would include me or an elder in this church. We need to heed these words that responsibility needs to be shared. And I'll tell you, this really spoke to me today. You know, a lot of you don't know me as well as others, but you ask the staff and they know me. And I tend to, I'm an A personality. Does that surprise you? And I could do too much stuff at times. And so I've got a huge week this week. I was up to teach again next Sunday. I'm doing a men's retreat next Friday and Saturday at another Calvary. And I was just overwhelmed by everything with class. I got a class this week. I got two men's groups that I got to be at this week. There's worship night. And you could imagine I was having, the candle was just melting down. There was no flame lit. I came in this morning and you don't know how much I love Drew. I really do. How much I appreciate this guy. We are blessed, you guys, to have Drew as one of our pastors. And all the pastors, really. Okay, I don't exclude Ken, nobody. But I came in and I always tease Drew because he's always in his office and I tease him about his screen time because he's always looking at his computer. But I walked into him, I said, Drew, I can't teach next Sunday. And this passage, God's gentle rebuke said, this thing that you're doing, Scott, is not good. And so I said, Drew, can you cover next Sunday? And he said, I got it, you know. And you guys, listen, we need as leaders to be careful about that. But let's flip this coin as a church. You, we are the church. We need to see our role and our place in the church. We need to serve. We need to do our part to make the load lighter, to share it. Chris is sitting down here in the front row this morning. I love Chris. And Chris was talking to me the other night at our men's group on Tuesday night, And he was telling me how to him, how important it is that he understands that one of the things that he is to do is to come alongside us pastors and help us and to make our load lighter. And I want to encourage you guys that that's what this passage is saying to you and I. And so verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. That's a great verse of scripture right there. Just stop for a minute. You hear what just said there? Moses was teachable, humble, open. He learned, he accepted a new way of doing something. And note, this is interesting. It came from outside the camp. It came from Jethro. Jethro wasn't a part of the Israel camp, but he comes with this wisdom of God. And Moses received it and he put it into practice. I think it was something that it seems he hasn't thought of it because he's still just doing it. But could you imagine? It's like, it really is like the revelation of God when all of a sudden your life is overwhelmed and somebody says something to you and you realize, oh my goodness, that's the answer. And that's had to be where Moses was at when Jethro said what he did. And I love that passage. That's a great word to leaders. It's a great word to all of us this morning. To be teachable, to have humility in our life, to don't stop learning. Use and include others. Be accountable. Again, is there a Jethro in your life that is speaking to your life, that can speak to your life? And so then the chapter ends. Look at verse 25. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. You know, if this was a fairy tale, how it would end right there? And they lived happily ever after. It's not a fairy tale, though, okay? Nobody lives happily ever after. Well, actually, there's one time you live happily ever after, when the Lord calls you home. Then you will live happily ever after. But you understand what I mean. And so, what are we going to do with this passage? How do I apply it to my walk and my life with Christ? First of all, I'm just going to eat a couple things, and you guys, the Lord will show you how to apply it. One, you got to consider the passage. And when I say that, just you might say, well, Scott, isn't that what we've done today? Isn't that what we're doing right now? It goes beyond that. You know, all of us hear things at times that are good, and we know we should do them, but we don't always do them, right? Amen? Amen. It's hard to say amen when you know that's right. But we need to take what we have heard. I would say you need to remind yourself that this isn't just my words, but this is God's word. And so I need to understand, first of all, I'm considering God's word. And then beyond Sunday, we want to pray about it. We want to chew on it. We want to think it through, work it through, talk to maybe that Jethro in our life. And go, Lord, what are you saying to me? That's an important thing. We have made a great mistake in the church in America today. So often for so many believers, this is the most intimate, and how can I say that? This makes up the majority of their walk with the Lord Sunday morning in America. It shouldn't be that way. We should take what we hear on Sunday and go, Lord, what would you have me do with that? And that's why, rather than me just saying, listen, respond, I want to make sure that you think this through, you pray it through, you let God speak to your life, you let God bring the conviction, you let God's word be the motivation in your life, and then you say, I'm going to do this. So that's the first thing I'd tell you. Second thing is apply it. In faith, step out. There are needs. There are opportunities. They are endless, if you will. And don't look at need. We sometimes think of need and we go, ooh. We think of opportunities in a more positive way, but there are opportunities. I don't know how often I've heard people in my career or my time of being a pastor where they're looking for opportunities to serve God, and the opportunities are all over the place. They're in the church. They're out of the church. And we want to move from the sidelines to the playing field. Have you heard the illustration? The first time I ever heard it, Chuck Swindoll used it. It's appropriate because today is opening day of the NFL, right? And I love football. I'll make no apologies for that. I will go home today, I will turn on a football game, and by halftime, I will be asleep. I don't care what game it is, man. And then I got it timed out. I'll wake up somewhere in the fourth period, all is good. Unless the team I want is losing. But you've heard the analogy, haven't you? That in football, you have how many guys that are in great physical shape and they're in the game, and you got thousands of people in the stands that are totally out of shape and they're not in the game and they should be in the game. And I just pray that, you guys. You know, here at church, I want to tell you this, and I pray the Lord will just help me to say it in a good way. There are amazing needs right now at our church. We can think of our ministry to our kids, the Calvary kids. We have been growing, as you can imagine. Maybe you don't understand that. We average around 200 kids a Sunday. Now, I know that's enough for you to say, yikes, I don't want to be involved in that ministry. But you know what? Ministering to kids is really a blessing. It really is. You know that. First of all, it's harder to minister to adults, okay? I get up here on a Sunday morning with fear and trembling as I look around and I go, I got to talk to you guys? I can go into a room with kids and be silly and stupid and just have a blast with them and they just love it, right? And so it's fun. And you know, if you decide that that is a ministry that you want to get involved in, we have help, need there, we will train you, we will help you, we will support you. You know, maybe you've never even been down to that part of the building. I know that's true for a lot of you. You have never been. I want to give you an invitation today. You get a hold of Pastor Scott, and I will give you a one-on-one tour of our children's ministry. Two stories. You should see the place. It's amazing. But that's a great area. And so remember, again, we can make the load lighter. We can share the load. How about close to that is our Awanas group. Awanas is an incredible program, you guys. Awanas is a ministry to help kids grow in Christ. They do projects, crafts, Bible lessons, badges, fellowship. It's just fun. We've had to pause how many people we can take into that program right now because we don't have enough people to help. That's a great need. It's a great thing. I was sitting in the orientation this morning for the children's ministry, and Tammy reminded all the teachers today that we don't know what we're going to do today, what type of impact it might have a kid on a kid for their life. And that's true. You know, for me, I didn't come to Christ till I was 19 years old. My testimony is much like the man that shared the Simone's testimony. But you know what I do remember? I remember as a little kid growing up in Seattle in the community of Ballard, and I remember going to vacation Bible school one summer. And I wonder if that isn't part of God's process of leading me to where I am today. There's other things, you guys. There's discipleship. We are to go and make disciples. Sometimes I think we forget that we think that I have to go elsewhere. We need to be making disciples amongst ourselves. We need to be caring for the hurting. Again, last time I taught, we talked about that. That there are people in our church that are hurting. And we don't want to forget that. And we want to be a body of Christ that when there is somebody in our church that's hurting, we could come alongside of them and we could strengthen them and help them. There's a great need, I believe, in our church for lay teachers, people to clean the building. You know, it's been an amazing response, you guys, and I want to just thank the Lord for all you who responded to clean the building. You just don't know. When I first came on staff here and I walked through this building of almost 100,000 square feet, you have to understand, I've been an administrator-type pastor most of my career, even as a senior pastor. I literally was overwhelmed by the size of this place. I went home and I was physically, I could feel like, oh my goodness, how do you handle this building, right? But there's a great need there. This week we kick up stuff and there's just needs for building cleaners, event helpers. When you hear that we're doing an event, I assure you there's more work that gets put on the table. There's a need for servants, office volunteers. How about just to go along one of the pastors and key leaders in the church and say, be a Jethro and say, how can I help you? What can I do to lighten your load, see? And I don't want to sound that God isn't working and that we are by any means ungrateful or I'm ungrateful, but we have seen a tremendous increase in this church in attendance. To the credit, we've seen an incredible increase in volunteers. We've had as many people volunteer in the church in the last 2 months as we did for the 10 months before that. That's amazing. But God, keep it up. You know, keep it up. There are needs, and God calls you and I as his children to do kingdom work. It doesn't have to be a burden, but it can lift the strain. We can share, we can serve together, we can enjoy the Lord together, amen? And so as we started with an illustration of a hurricane and forest fires and a war, and what they all had in common was in the midst of these tragedies, people have responded. And then we went to Moses and we saw Moses was overloaded and Jethro came and gave him wisdom and Moses got other people in the program. I just pray that God would lead you and I, guide you and I, and that you and I would not be just people who were happy just to come on Sunday, but we would say, Lord, what would you have me do? And it might be in the church here, it might be outside of the church and beyond the walls of this country, but I pray that would be true.